the ministry of His Word relative to the full assurance of our salvation. I'd like to take you in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to start, however, with verse 10. Call into your attention this morning something in this portion of the Word that we had not heretofore covered with you. Starting with verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God takes that as an insult. The facts are so many, so detailed, so carefully chosen and given by God. All facts that we need to know concerning absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God beyond any even reasonable doubt. The facts are there, the evidence is there, and anybody that doesn't believe, they've just literally spit in God's face and are the same as calling him a liar, because he gave enough facts that we would not go on in blindness, spiritual blindness. But the devil blinds the minds of those that do not believe, and the reason why they don't believe is because they won't repent. And when anybody repents, then God puts saving faith in there. When saving faith comes in, all doubt and all unbelief are just purged out of there. May I just say this word to you? There's only one thing the devil ever created. Some people would even raise an eyebrow at that. Only one thing the devil ever created, and that was unbelief. He is not a miracle worker. He counterfeits everything that God does. But there's only one thing he ever created, and he started out there in the world's historic morning in the Garden of Eden, and there he pumped unbelief into Eve, causing her to question and to doubt the Word of God. And from unbelief, because the Scripture says when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict or convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. Notice it on that subject, back to sin now. Of sin because they believe not on me. It's a sin not to believe in Jesus. That's pretty strong. And the enemy of the soul, when a people don't believe, is because they haven't repented. Because when we do genuinely repent, then God plants in the heart saving faith to salvation. As Matthew chapter 21, verse 32 will bear out. He said, Jesus saying about John the Baptist, he said, you would not repent afterward, after you heard that good preacher, that you might believe, showing that repentance precedes faith. And I've given you enough times that. But for the sake of the newcomers, you go there to Acts 20, 21, where he says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance always precedes faith. That's why the foundation stone to the Christian faith, in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2, not laying again the foundation, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, repent comes first and then faith. Jesus, in his own preaching over there, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, all the way through the harmonizing with Scripture. Then when the heart repents, God places in us saving faith until we cannot doubt, and we then can really rest solemnly our faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for our cleansing. Over there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25, he talks about that we have redemption through faith in his blood. Very important, faith in the blood. Too many people exercise faith in the feelings rather than faith in the blood. And if we have faith in our feelings are our failings, and that's the reason why a lot of folks doubt the and lack the assurance of their salvation. That was the beginning of our subject on this new series of how to be sure that you're saved and why people lack the assurance. And I won't be repeating that again, because I want to conclude the lesson here today. But looking with me now at verse 11. And this is the record. See, they didn't believe the record, but he said, this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wonderful havers, those who have the Son have life, and the sad no-havers, those who do not have Jesus, therefore they do not have eternal life. And then the 13th verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to just bring that word by you this morning and stress it. Know, 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 K-N-O-W, not the word N-O, but K-N-O-W. If those of you who have not studied carefully the book of 1 John, you'll find that there are over 25 times the word know is found, and also 9 times about knowing him, whom to know right is life eternal. And we'll be going into those in a little bit. You know, there's an old saying that years ago had been passed down to me, that all people are located in 4 categories in this world. There are those who don't know and don't know that they don't know. They're fools, and we pity them. Those that don't know and don't know that they don't know. Then there are those who don't know, but know that they don't know. They're just ignorant, so we need to teach them. Then there are those who know and don't know that they know. He said they're weak, they're sleeping, got to wake them up. And there are those who know and know that they know. They're wise people, so follow them. Now, in this subject of know, God wants all doubt, all unbelief to be purged out. He wants us to live in a positive relationship to him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Dear Job came along, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin, worms are going to just eat up this old body, he said, yet in my flesh I shall see him for myself and not another. In other words, old worms, you may eat up this old carcass, but glory to God, I'm going to see him anyhow. I'm going to get a new body, a body that worms can't touch. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And those who know, he said, you go over there to the book of Luke, and if you just turn with me there for just a moment to connect it right with the passage of scripture that we're dealing with here. In the first chapter, and just as 1-3, I like the beautiful way that the writer of this epistle, who was a medical doctor, who eventually became Paul's right-hand man and also his penman. He said this, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know, get that word, know, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Dear brother Thomas, you remember we know him as the famous doubting Thomas. But there came a time when Jesus said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. Take your hand, thrust it into my side. There it is, that big hole that the Spirit put in there at my heart. Put your hand in there. Check for yourself. See my hands and my feet. The holes are in there from the spikes that were driven in. Put your finger in them. Be not faithless, but believing. Children of God, it is no tribute to any of us to doubt. Those who doubt do without. Those who believe receive. The Lord even said this. He said, now, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. God wants us to be on the faith line. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The enemy, after we are saved, tries to pump doubt into us. And God Almighty has helped me to pump it out. Amen. By His help, we're going to just let that Word of God find its lodging place in your soul to just purge out and literally root out any and all doubt that the enemy is trying to feed in there to try to mess us up spiritually. I want to get back to that word no this morning, picking it up in the first reference. Now, in the book of 1 John, there are seven definite evidences that we can know that we are born again and saved. The first one is found in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he tells us here that hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Showing then if there's any doubt going on in our heart is an evident token that we've shortchanged the Lord in our obedience to His word. Now, no keeping commandments. He said, law me. How come He's trying to put us here under law? He's not putting us a bit under any law. These are the New Testament commandments. For instance, He said over there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, pardon me, 7th chapter. And it should be about verse 19. He said, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. That's the thing that counts. So when He said that, it shows then that there must be some commandments to be kept, or it would not have said that. Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision, don't worry about it. He says, only one thing's important here, keeping the commandments of God, so it must be something to keep. And then the Lord Jesus said, the only reason why I've even given you any of the commandments at all, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, even the Holy Ghost, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice when He say, I'll pray the Father to give you the Holy Ghost, when you keep my commandments. Jesus said over there in chapter 14 now, and in verse 21 through 23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is what I'll do for you because you love me and obey my word. I will manifest myself unto you and my Father also. You'll have a double take. We'll manifest ourselves to you. So if you haven't had a real touch from the Lord in a while, get a checking up on there on how well we have been walking in the obedience to His word. Because literally, that's what it means to follow the Lord. How do we know? Well, if you went back with me over there to the book of 1 Samuel on chapter 12, 14, and chapter 15, and verse 11, and the Lord saying to Samuel, Samuel, it grieves me that I made Saul king over Israel. And He said, I'm going to have to take away the kingship from him because he has turned from following me. Not following me anymore. Because he hath not kept my commandments. So following the Lord is actually obeying his word. So I can take great comfort in that sweet security scripture. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, which gave them me. Do you realize that God gave you Jesus? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of his hands. But you notice it now, it's my sheep who hear my voice and follow me. We know now what following him really means. He is keeping his word. How simple when you just let the Word of God interpret itself and not get a bunch of these commentaries that switch you all over the place and never do get down to home base and never put you right on the right track. In verse 3, you notice that it said, we know Him and we are sure that we know Him if, conditional, we keep His commandments. And then it said, he that saith, I know Him, and he doesn't keep His commandments. My, he gets pretty strong here. He said, he just downright liar. Now, the word downright isn't in there. That's Arkansas talk. But he said, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Then, you go to verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, so we know that His commandments are actually His word. Whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And I think that we all could stand a good dose of more of the love of God, don't you? And when we do have that love shed abroad and perfected in us, it's because we're walking in the light that God gives us. Why would God give us more light if we don't even walk in that which we already have? I even had one young fellow who's just starting out to the ministry training. He said, don't tell me any more to do in the word of the Lord and obeying in the word of the Lord. I'm not doing all I already know. He said, you'll just make me more responsible before God than I already am, because I'm not walking in all the light I got now, and you give me any more, you just put me in a bigger bind. I said, God won't give you any more light than the light you are walking in. Amen. Blessed be God. But get that word know here. And then picking it on up from there in verse 10. Let's see. I'm going to go in 10:11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. And this is a sad kind of knowing. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We can't afford to have any bad attitudes, bad feelings, ill will, resentment in our heart toward anyone, and allow any hatred to get in our heart toward anyone, and especially those who are professing Christians. Notice I said professing Christians. For there are a lot of folks who walk, and Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. He said, whose God is the belly, whose glory is the shame of mine earthly things. And he said this, for many walk, of whom I have told you before, and even now tell you with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. And you'd be surprised as the Holy Spirit moves in our class and faithfully lays on my heart to give you messages on, like we did for several weeks there, on holiness. I don't know why, but it scares folks skinny. And it scares folks away. If you ever just want to thin out the crowd, just go to preaching some old-fashioned Bible holiness. Why would that make anybody run away? I'll tell you this, I want to hear about it. I want to have that message, because God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If that's what He chose me to, even before the foundation of the world, I said, Lord, I want to be what You are calling me to be and want me to be. What kind of a church is Jesus coming for anyhow? A church that is just wallowing in sin and iniquity? Is it going to be a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? Go, if you went over there to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of the water of the word, that may present it to himself, Jesus presenting you and me to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy before him in love. I say amen to that. And then if you go over there to the book of Colossians, and in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, he said that Jesus reconciled us unto God in his body of his flesh through death, to present you. Notice that he's going to present you. That's personal. You how? holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And then the next verse gives you the conditions. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. There it is. The kind of people that the Lord wants to present to himself. And then the Apostle Paul said that he has even laid it on my heart. For he gave to the church apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the knowledge of the faith unto the perfect man. Notice that. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then Paul said this. Now I'm going to preach, and I am preaching, and I'm warning everyone day and night with tears. I tell you, we don't hear many warnings today from ministers. The people don't like to hear them either. But you know, if I'm warned of a danger that I'm headed toward, that's a person that really loves me. God put in our body a warning bell system, and there is that nervous system there that when something is getting out of whack, that that nerve in there goes to shooting a pain around there, and you know that something's ailing in that area. God put the nerves in the body to protect that body from danger unattended to. And then he put a conscience in here that if we do wrong morally, that would cause us to get drifting away from the Lord and going into a life of sin. And that conscience in there is the voice of God to the soul to warn us that we are treading on dangerous grounds and going in forbidden territory. I thank God for that conscience in there. Mentioned in the message last Wednesday night, I said, you know, God put it in there, and some of you don't realize it, how your face is a tattletale. It squeals on you. If you're happy, it reveals where you're at. And if you're sad, it reveals that. If you're mad, it reveals that. If you are grouchy, it'll sure reveal that. If you're kind of, you feel guilty and your face begins to flush and you begin to blush, why, it reveals that you got touched on a sensitive area there, you see. God put that registering of that blushing in there. And you say to your children, who's been in that cookie jar? Just look those faces over. It isn't long. You know who, mothers especially, you know who that guilty offending party was by the guilty look on the face. The face is a tattletale. But you know, when that person is walking with God and real close to the Lord, a Christian should be easily identified anywhere. Not only by there's a sweetness, there is a manifestation of God's glory that even comes on the face. And we used to have a song that we used to sing. Ruth and Lewis Davidson were with us just a couple of weeks ago. Somebody who had been with us on Wednesday night service, you'd have had a chance of meeting them. Precious folks, that's Rex's oldest sister, Ruth, married Brother Davidson. And they were with us, and we just had a wonderful time of fellowship together, and the song that they used to sing, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing, they're shouting, since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, nor can I keep it quiet. It's bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. And watch the next part. I knew some folks that had it. I saw their faces shine. But little did I ever think that bubbling would be mine. I like to see people got shine on their faces. And I don't. There's two kinds of shine, you know. And maybe even a third one in there. There's a shine on the face. A lot of folks kind of want to knock that off with a little powder. But I'll tell you this. That real shine is the glory shine. And when that reflection of Jesus on the eyes of people just so full of God until the face just literally glows and it's radiant with the presence of the Lord. Then there are some other folks that have to get some liquor in them to get that shining glow on their face. But I'll tell you, that's only artificial, and it doesn't last long and gives a lot of headaches afterward. But getting back to the important truth of the word here, children of God, keep that heart before God clean and upright. For we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look, if the Lord's going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish, and it should be holy without blame before him in love, and he's going to present us to himself unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, that is God's workmanship going on in us. It is God working in there. Now, picking up on that word, no. You know, there are a number of references here in 1 John that bear it out. I told you there are 25 in all. I'd like to pick another one up here to the end of the chapter, starting over here in verse 28 and then to 29. He said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence, may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know what? If we know he is righteous, we know that everyone, barring none, that doeth righteousness or lives right, is born of him." I know I am born again because I'm living right. Hallelujah. Why am I living right? Because he made me right. When he makes us right, it'd be hard to live crooked when he's made us straight. A person has to actually get away from God to do wrong. I want you to know this, that when the righteousness begins to manifest itself in me, I know, glory to God, Jesus, you've just done a good work, and I'm rightly proud of what you've done. Just continue working in here, Lord, and make me to come forth into the fullness of your righteousness. For this passage is going to be picked up again when we get over there to the third chapter. Now go with me to the third chapter. And he tells us, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God and sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him." And he says, "But now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know," what do we know? We know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Bless God. We used to sing a song, "Someday I shall be like him, changed into his heavenly beauty when his face I see. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And he tells us over there in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20 that he is going to change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, according to the working of his mighty power, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I say, Lord, just to work me over. Bless God. Change into the image of Jesus Christ. It says over there, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Over there in the book of Psalm chapter 16 and verses 11 and 12, and also in chapter 7 verse 15. All right, I must move on because time has a way of getting away from me, and I want to just touch base with you on a very important truth coming up here now in verse 5, and then I want to go 5 to through 9. In verse 5, "And we know," what do we know? "That Jesus was manifested to do what? Take away our sins." If he took them away, and I still have them, because even we had in one of the prayers that went up this morning in the early morning prayer meeting, said, "Lord, you just know that we're all sinners." I couldn't believe my ears. I thought Jesus came to save us from our sins. How can we be sinners when he came to save us from them and not in them? And notice that in this verse over here, it says, "We know that he was manifested to what? Take away our sins." If he took them away, how can I claim that they're still mine? If he has something taken away from you, it's not yours anymore. Amen. And the Lord, that's the purpose of his coming, was to take away our sins. Hallelujah. "And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." That's what it says. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's that ETH on the end of that sin. That means continuation of sinning. And little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. See, picking that up from the previous chapter, verse 29. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. And then in the eighth verse, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When I see the works of the devil destroyed, he's the author of sin. And so when I see his works destroyed and I'm out of the sin business, I say, Lord, you sure doing a great work on this old boy. I couldn't stop yielding to that old nature. But Lord, you said, put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on that new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When that new nature, that new man has been put on, he can't be put on until the old has been put off. That's found in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. When he has put it on, created in righteousness and true holiness. There you find that righteousness again there. That's the manifestation of the new nature. God says, a new heart, a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. My judgment means my word. Keep them and do them. Why? Because the nature has been changed. Where's that at? Over there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 25, and 26. Thank you, Father. Amen. And then notice in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. So you see, there are two different families here. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. My, that really puts the clamp and the seal on it, doesn't it? Those that are not living right are not the children of God. You can tell the children of God then we're living. He said, for instance, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That we should live how? Soberly. How else? Righteously. How else? Godly. Where? When we die? Anybody can behave himself when they're dead. He said, in this present world, showing that down here, the Lord so changes our nature until we do right and live right because we are right. Bless his wonderful name. May I move a little further in here now? I'd like to take you to the 23rd and 24th verses. He said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave his commandment. Whoso keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know? By that good Holy Ghost whom he has given unto us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord forevermore, and children of God, that Spirit of God he will witness loud and clear, positive and strong to our hearts, so that we don't have to go around doubting. And then verse 2 of chapter 4. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God. How do we know the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. Had a rather interesting experience last Wednesday night. A young man met me after the class is over, and he said, prayer meeting's over, and he said, I want to ask you a question. Do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? I said, young man, most certainly I do. He's not only come in the flesh, but he thanked God he came into this flesh. And he lives inside. I said, why did you ask that? He said, you know, I'm just a new Christian. And where I got saved, that they said, you just put that check on anybody, you can tell then whether they're true or they're false, because if they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it is the spirit of Antichrist that is in them. And he said, I just didn't want to be deceived. Well, I said, God love your dear little heart. I said, if you want to be so protected and kept from being deceived, he that thinketh he is something when he does nothing, deceiveth himself. I said, there's a self-deception in there. And then he tells us over there in the book of James and in chapter 1 how to keep from self-deception, that there is a lining up ourselves and walking in the light of the word in course, according to verse 25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's the word of God. How do we know? We'll go to chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12 and we bear that out. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, some folks use a saddle with a tongue, not a bridle. But he said that you're supposed to bridle your tongue. He said, but deceiveth his own heart. Self-deception. He said, his religion is vain. Self-deception. Go there, chapter 2, and then and look at verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point is guilty of all. Why? The same attitude that would cause us to break one of God's laws would be the same under given circumstances to break another one. But he, for he has said, do not commit adultery. Said also, do not kill. But if thou commit no adultery, but if you kill, you say you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by what? The law of liberty. If I'm going to be judged by the law of liberty, that means I'm going to be judged by the word of God. Jesus said there, I will not judge you on that day, but the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you. So there you have it. Thank the Lord. Now, moving into the fourth chapter here further on this subject of no. I'm looking at verse 6. He said, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If the spirit of God is in you, the spirit of truth is manifested in our words and in our actions. We'll tell it straight, we'll tell it like it is. There won't be a line going out of our mouth. And the spirit of truth is in there, he will manifest the truth. And we'll know then that that Holy Ghost of God, the real genuine spirit, is in there by the truth that we live. And then there's another spirit, that is the spirit of error, obviously. Now, moving a little further in here, one of the next evidences that we really know that we are the children of God is in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I better go back to verse 7. I'm missing something. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. When I got love in there, that means love for the people of God. How do we know? Well, go with their chapter 5. And in chapter 5, and here's what he said in verse 2. And this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So I have love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a good evidence that we are really in the family of God. Our right attitude. And that means, that notice it now, that means anybody that belongs to a denomination that you may not just see eye to eye with. If they are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if they're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Pilgrim Holiness, any, doesn't make a difference. Whatever one brand that they got on them, that brand is going to leave on out of here and won't leave out of this world anyhow. And I want to just give you an illustration to bear that on out. Any of you have ever been out west, have been up there several times, and they have roundup time. And in the roundup time, all of the cattle from all over the huge hundreds of acres are taken right through a long a fenced-in area, very narrow passageway, and they go then to the main corral. And we find that there are two side wings on each side. When one gets full, then they'll start filling up the other side. And these cowboys have only one interest, And that is, they're not looking at the brand names on the cattle, whether it's a Bar X or the Triple X Ranch or the Turkey Foot Ranch. They're not looking for that brand on. They're only looking at for one thing. And that is where there's a tag in the ear, and the tag in the ear shows that it is a genuine, certified, pure stock. And I want you to know there's coming a day when we are all gathered in. The Lord is going to look at the brand, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, the Assemblies of God, Church of God brand on you. There's only one thing, and that is that he got that right tag on the ear. Amen. That Spirit of God in there, that genuine brand, that this is a born-again, blood-bought, redeemed, purchased child of God that has the Spirit of God on the inside, that loves the children of God. Why do we love the children of God? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We just love everybody. Now, I'll tell you, this, let me give you this illustration in closing. I was going to the grocery store, and we were walking over a little bridge to get to it. And there were two men standing on that bridge there arguing, and they were hot under the collar. And one of them, I better not mention the names of the churches. Anyhow, one of them said this, "You're nothing but a consummate liar." And the other one looked at him and he said, "You may call me a liar," but he said that you're just no count and good for nothing. You're just an old false professing church member. You haven't got a speck of religion. Said from the language that you've been using here to me proves that. He said, "Yours has not been much better." And they were just a fussing back and forth at each other. And I thought, my, I can't risk an opportunity. Why, the ground is fertile for me to sow some good seed. I said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one to another." I said, "Men, if you really love each other, as you're supposed to do as the children of God, you wouldn't be talking to me." I said, neither one of you, I said, "are bearing the earmarks of a real child of God. You ought to be both ashamed of yourself talking like this around here." And I said, "The one of you got real hot under the collar when this other man insulted your church." I said, "He used the name of the Lord in vain, and you didn't bat an eye. But when he spoke against your church, then you're ready to fight him." I said, "You've got more churchianity than Christianity. Because Christianity puts Christ in there. When Christ is in there, we are going to conduct ourselves as real Christians." And my next study is going to be, the Lord help me, on are you a 100% Christian? And the word Christian is used twice in the Word of God over there in the book of Acts chapter 11 and 26. And it said they were called first at Antioch Christians. And the second one, that King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A Christian is Christ-like, a follower of Jesus, walking in the light of his word. Father, it's been a privilege to share your word with your children today. Thank you that we can have no so salvation, and we know it because we see we have the evidences, the earmarks of it, the stamp of it, that we keep your word, that we love one another, and that we love you most of all. And then, Lord God of heaven, the witness by the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that we follow righteousness and do righteousness. This, another one of those glorious evidences that we are changed and are new creatures in Christ. Thank you what you wrought. And now, Lord, complete and perfect that work that you began, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing when you come. For we ask it in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.